I do find it necessary to ask that you continue in your prayers for the furtherance of this service. I don't ask so much that you pray for me, but that you pray that the Lord's will be done.
Yeah.
Whether that means my humiliation for his purpose or my deliverance for his purpose, let God be praised. There's only one scripture, portion of scripture, that my mind is settled on. I've been trying to pull different ways, and it keeps coming back to this, so I believe that this better be what I go to. But I do ask that you continue to pray. In Ephesians chapter 3, this portion of scripture has already been mentioned in this meeting. This portion of scripture, the church of Ephesus, the letter written to the church of Ephesus, that Paul, the Apostle Paul, addresses many different issues, many doctrinal issues. And there are many contexts within this short letter. And there's a global context, but I want to focus more on a local context within the scripture. The Apostle Paul first mentions some of the afflictions and trials by which that the apostles have endured for the purpose of the establishment of the church. In Ephesians chapter 3, it says this. Starting with verse 14. It says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith." Now this is the prayer. This is what the Apostle Paul is praying to the church at Ephesus. This letter is addressing that which he bows his knee before God. His desire is that according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, and this is the portion of scripture I hope that the Lord has directed us to, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Now see, it's not just, and maybe I'm skipping, well, let me finish the portion of scripture. That ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, if we just read that with normal carnal understanding, there's some great contradictions in that scripture. Because first of all, the Apostle Paul is praying that we know something that is beyond understanding. So what this tells me is that this must be beyond carnal understanding to begin with. And I don't believe there's anyone under the sound of my voice that would find it hard to believe that there are things that must come by the Spirit of God in the church according to understanding. That's the way. In fact, that's the way all understanding according to the Spirit must come. It must come by the Spirit. It must come according to the Spirit of knowledge that the Lord sends to us. But I want to back up now. Back to verse 17 and 18. That ye being rooted and grounded in love. What I hope to have a few words in my mind is love. Is what this love is, and specifically, and if I happen, because of the failings of my flesh, to forget to mention this, I believe this scripture, and a portion of scripture later on in Ephesians, teaches what the breadth and the length and the depth and the height measure. That measures the fullness, the measure of the fullness, excuse me, and the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. If we're going to look at what this is talking about, we're going to see a measurement of Christ. But in order to do this, we have to be rooted and grounded in love, because this is what this is measuring in particular. I believe this is measuring in particular the love of Christ, because the very next verse says, "And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." So the Apostle Paul says that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breath. Now, I do ask that you continue to pray for me. But I want to say a few words on what I believe this breadth and length and depth and height speak of. You see, if you're rooted and grounded in something, you're going to be situated somewhere.
Yeah.
And when you're going to be situated, the Apostle Paul is saying, when you're situated in this love, when you're rooted and grounded in love, and by the way, that love is the love of God, the understanding that we love Him because He first loved us, and all the knowledge that comes according to that, that we have no love in and of ourselves, that we, according to nature, are children of wrath, children of envy, children of strife, and that nothing good can come except it be by the very Lord God of heaven, giving it directly to us. So when we are rooted and grounded in love, we must also be rooted in all the knowledge and understanding that goes along with that. That this love must come by the hand of God. This love, and I hope to also show forth that we must manifest this love by the very power of God Himself. But when we are rooted and grounded in this love, the Apostle Paul says that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and I believe he's speaking of that love. So when we're situated, we might be able to look over to our left, over to our right, and over to our left to try to comprehend what is the breadth of this love. So, and the Apostle Paul says that he's praying that they may be able to comprehend this. So apparently, it's something that may be comprehended by the saints in this world. So what is the breadth of the love of Jesus Christ, or the breadth of this? Well, we might consider and please, if I am, I want to say one thing right here. If I am an error in any of this, I desire correction. I desire instruction. I hope I never get to the point that I am above and beyond the correction and the instruction of the saints of God, whether they be elders or whether they be anyone who is given inspiration by God. But I want to, but this, when I look at this breath, and this may just be my sentimentality, I don't know. But when I look at this breath, I see the very hands of God stretched out. Yeah. When you see to the right hand and to the left, you see the encompassing arms of God. And what that shows me is who is embraced in the love of God. And it's none other but the elected saints of God, chosen by God before the foundation of the world, placed in Christ. And that's why we have to look to our left and to the right. It's because we're in the very love of God when we're looking to the left and the right to measure it out. So we look to the left and the right, and we see the hands of God. We see the embrace of God, and we see the elect of God, those that are embraced by the very love of God. So then, not that there's not more that can be said about that, but then we go to the length. And what I find about that is, there's a portion of scripture that I cannot call to mind. It says, "How can two walk together except they be agreed?" And that's, I believe, that's the walk of unity. That's the unity that we have in Christ. Is that whatever our pathway is in this life, wherever we go, we can look behind us and we can see that God has loved us before the foundation of the world, and we can look into the forward of us, and we can see that God's love will be there. In fact, that will be that which transcends all time. Is that we know. Now have faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity, the very manifestation of the love of God, because that is what existed before the world ever was, and that's what's going to exist when the world is put away as the vesture that is suited to its purpose.
Amen.
But then we go to look at the depth of God's love. I'm reminded in the Psalm 40. He says this, the psalmist David says this, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry." Why do you suppose he heard the cry of David? Because of the love that God had for David. Now here's a measurement that David made of God's love. Here's something that God considered about God's, that David considered about God's love. He says, "He brought me up also out of a horrible pit." Here is the depth of God's love. Now, the breadth of God's love is the encompassing of the saints. I believe the length of God's love is the fact that it lasts, it transcends time, and is before and is after. The depth of God's love is the fact that He reached down by the power of His own right hand, Jesus Christ, into that horrible pit underneath that which was all encompassed, and to those that had the eternal life promised to them from before the world was, reached down into that horrible pit and drew them out of that horrible pit by His mighty hand. Such that those that are rooted and grounded in love can see, not only are they encompassed by the arms of God, not only have they been predestined before the foundation of the world to have eternal life with God in heaven and immortal glory, but that they cannot go too low until they cannot go lower than God's love is able to reach. That His love reaches the very depth of the fiery hell itself. Christ suffered the same wrath that we were that was due us by our sins. Christ suffered those things, and we know why he suffered those things. He didn't suffer it because, and it's already been said in this sermon, in this meeting, and I hope I'm not just reiterating these words to be vague, but Jesus Christ did not come down out of heaven because God made him come down out of heaven. He didn't say, well, now my son, you've got to do this, and you've got to do it now, and Christ did not say, well, Lord, Father, if I just have to, I guess I'm going to. We know that the Lord has professed to his disciples, he came willingly in love. He was. If we want to know why Christ hung upon the cross, it was because of his love. If we want to see why Christ suffered the very wrath of hell, and if we want to see the depth of Christ's love, we see that he suffered the torments and the trials and the afflictions of God's eternal wrath. I cannot, and I never will. I wish it were not true, but I know that I cannot come to an understanding of the fullness of what Christ's work was accomplished upon the cross. I know the results of it, and that's the promise to the church, and that's our hope, and that's our comfort, is that the result of that work of Christ is that we have eternal life with God. Even today, we don't have to wait to say, well, I will have eternal life. That eternal life dwells with us today by the power of the Spirit. And that's the measurement of this love, is the fact that Christ reached down into that horrible pit. But there's even something else above this, is that when we go into, and I'm skipping ahead, I guess, a little bit, but when we look into the words of the Apostle Paul, well, now I'm going to go back to the word of Ephesians. He says, now we comprehended what is the breadth, and what is the length, and what is the depth, but what also is the height of God's love? Is there ever a point in which we can transcend to a point, as we have been spoken before, there is a point on a mountaintop in which there is no foliage, there are no plants, there are no trees. Can we ever ascend to a height in which God's love has been transcended? The answer to that is no. God's love transcends all things. In fact, that would be there are three scriptures just lit up in my mind, and one of them, I'll just go to the simplest one, is that, and just cut right down to the simplest portion, is that God is love. Amen. And because God is eternal, because God is the great I am, because he is he fills eternity and beyond. I cannot even comprehend the fact that there is nothing that man can even think of that would hold God. And Solomon knew that when he dedicated the temple to God's name, that he understood that house was not going to hold God, that the heavens and the heavens of heavens could not hold God, but that we find that because God is love, we have the hope that not only are we that are embraced with the hope of eternal life in God's love, that God's love was able to reach down and bring us up out of that horrible pit, but that we will also see that love, we will see the very manifestation of that love in fullness, in the very image of Jesus Christ. Amen. In eternal glory. When we see him, when our eyes are transformed in that day of that resurrection, and we are able to look to Jesus Christ in his face and see him as he is. Remember, he is the express image of the Godhead bodily. And if God is love, then Christ must be the express image of love bodily. And because of that, we're going to find something that we're only able to comprehend in a small portion. What is the true breadth and depth and length and depth and height of the love of Jesus Christ? Now, going beyond, not hopefully beyond, but in addition to that, the Lord Jesus Christ left something with his disciples. Pardon me. I want to turn back to Ephesians, because there's something about the result of this. Now, this the Apostle Paul was not praying this to the church, to the Lord, about the church of Ephesus, that they might come to this comprehension just for the fun of it. He was not saying, well, I really hope they come to the comprehension of the depth and the length and the breadth and the depth and the height, and then that's it. There was a reason why the Apostle Paul had this within his heart. There were several reasons, actually, I believe. But at least one of them, I believe, we can find in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, the Apostle Paul describes Jesus Christ, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, I want to skip down to verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints. That doesn't mean that the saints are ever going to become perfect in the flesh in this life. That's for the completing of the saints in the ministry, in the teaching of the ministry. As I understand the scripture teaching it. For the perfecting of the saints, in the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. That's why we come together to worship Him. That's why we come together to hear the gospel. It's not just so that we fill in an hour or so every weekend. It's so that we might come to learn more about our Savior Jesus Christ. That we might know about Him. That we might learn a little bit more about that measurement of that breath. What it means to be the very elect of God. To learn what it means that He has loved us with an everlasting love before the foundation of the world. To learn what it means that it was He that redeemed us from the power of our depravity, and it is He that has saved us to an eternal heaven, and that is He that will have preeminence in all things. And that is one of my favorite scriptures, is that He will have preeminence. And amen. I believe that He's going to have preeminence in that last day, even among those who don't want to give Him preeminence. But it says that this is given to the not for the that we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. That perfect man is Jesus Christ. That's whom we come unto. I hope you didn't come for me. I know you didn't come for any of these other brothers. You came unto a perfect man. You came to see Jesus Christ. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see, Christ has a fullness. And that fullness has a stature. And there's a measure of that stature. And I believe that's what the Apostle Paul was teaching in that breadth and the length and the depth and the height. Is that when we look at that, we're not going to be able to fully comprehend that because we still see through a glass darkly. But when we see, are able to come to a small comprehension of this by the Spirit of God, we see a glimpse of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ in His love toward us. That we henceforth be no more children. That is exactly what you started off with this evening. Is that we be no more children. Now, we are rooted and grounded in love. We are rooted and grounded in the precepts of the doctrine. We are rooted and grounded in the understanding that God has loved us with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness has He drawn us by His own power, by His own right hand. Let us go on in this. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, as it says, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Now you're going to immediately say, well, that's talking strictly about Arminianism. Brothers and sisters, he was writing this to the church. Amen. He was writing this to the church at Ephesus. Amen. In warning to them that in this day and age, just as well as the church at Ephesus, Satan has not stopped walking to and fro seeking whom he may devour. And he does this by injecting various winds of doctrine into our minds. And that's where the seat of our pride is in our mind. And that when he does this, we can be carried about by these winds of doctrine. The way to fight against that is knowing and is being rooted and grounded in love and measuring Jesus Christ around us. And when you really find the measure of Jesus Christ, when you know his number, his host is an innumerable host. That's how wide his breadth is. It's an innumerable host that no man can number. When you know that the power of his predestination to his children, when you know the power of his redemption of his children, when you know the power of his love that we will be conformed and that was also said, and I forgot to mention that, is that part of that height is that not only did he reach down to us in our depth and bring us up to what you might call zero level, but he brought us up to the portion where we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, because of this, let us be steadfast and grounded in these precepts, that we be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ. That's what a person, now, again, I don't think there's anyone under the sound of my voice that would mistake that for being a formula for eternal life. That's not what that's talking about. That's talking about growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ together in love. Now, that's one of the, and that's what I hope to turn to right now in the way of closing. I know I probably haven't been up, to me it seems like I've been up here both long and short, but I do pray that you continue. See, as I said, the Apostle Paul had a reason for sending that letter. And he wanted the church at Ephesus to be grounded in love for a reason. That they would not fall away from the truth. That they would not be carried about under the works of the law, under the works, under the cunning craftiness of man, that they not might, as Mark Richards preached it today, that they might not try to bring down God to their level or try to elevate themselves up to that level. Because when you see what the breadth and the length and the depth of Christ's love is, you understand that it encompasses all that is necessary for you to have peace with God. But there is another action. There is another result of this. You see, we are to learn about the love of Christ so that we may follow after the love of Christ. The first epistle of John, that bear ye up one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You see, Christ left a law with us. We are, believe it or not, we're under a law. And that law is the law of Christ. But there's something different about this law than the Mosaic law. The law of Moses. The law given to Moses. It wasn't Moses' law. It was God's law given through Moses to the nation of Israel. And that law is not a grievous law. You see, we fulfill that law by letting that which is within us take over. As that inner man that is within us, born of God, letting that light so shine out, letting it have its work in this earth, and showing love one to another as Christ so loved his disciples. In John chapter 13 is where I want to turn. John chapter 13, verse 31. He says, therefore, when he was gone out, This is immediately after that Last Supper, that supper, the Lord's Supper, in which he established the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the wine as a semblance of that which he was about to do. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. It's talking about God glorifying the Son glorifying the Father. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Now, I believe it was Elder Mosley that first brought this to my attention. Think about what it is he's saying and who he's saying it to. Here are a bunch of big, brawny fishermen, a tax collector, a various men. And all these are men. And here's the Lord of glory coming to them and saying, little children, this is how we ought to, this is how he comes to us. And this is the preciousness of it, is that he is, he comes to us as a, in this way, I'm not getting this out as I would wish to portray it, and I would ask that you would pray for me in that matter. But that as being little children, and I suffer from this because I do not have children of my own, but as I see the little children walking around, as we come to them, as they have every need, they have all their needs, and we must supply their needs. That's how we are before God, is that we have every need and no way to supply them. And that we go to, and God looks to us as those little children. We're not little children. The Lord looks to us as grown adults and expects us to take care of everything as our own. We are little children, and he looks to us as little children. Yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you. But as I believe it was John that says, this new commandment is an old commandment, because it was the commandment from the beginning. And it's the commandment upon which both all the law and the prophets hang. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Mm-hmm. But he didn't leave it right there.
No.
He says, that ye love one another as I have loved you.
Right.
Now, when you look at the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of Christ's love toward us, that the fullness of the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ is an all-encompassing love. There is no space left for us to think that we cannot love one another.
Amen.
There is no space left out. When we see the measure of the love of Christ, we know that we're going to come short of it every time. But that gives us no excuse not to try. That gives the liberty that we have been given is no excuse to sin. In fact, the liberty that we're given is death to sin. It's death to that enjoyment of sin in the flesh. And all we're going to do is confound ourselves as we read in another portion of scripture that we pierce ourselves through with many sorrows, in that one example of them that follow after the wealth, is that we would pierce ourselves through with many sorrows in not following after the love of Christ. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye love also love one another. Now, if you want to know what one of the prime identifying marks of the church is, it's this verse right here. By the fact that you love one another as I have loved you, bowing to each other's feet, serving one another in love, bearing up one another's burdens. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. That's how we manifest ourselves as disciples. I cannot, and we, again, maybe I just better turn to John, but we read in John that if I say I love God and hate my brother, I'm a liar. And I make God a liar, I believe is what it says. Either way, it's wrong. But we find that have this love of God within us. And that if we have that love of God within us, it is our responsibility. I'll put it that way. We like to shy away from these kind of words. Responsibility, duty, but an obligation. But do you realize, and this came to me not too long back, a couple of years ago, is that when you have the knowledge of something, you're responsible for that knowledge.
Amen.
When you have the knowledge that you put your hand in a burning fire and you burn your hand, you now have the knowledge that your hand will burn if you put it in a burning fire. You are now responsible for that knowledge not to go sticking your hand in a burning fire. That's what the scripture is for us. It's for our learning that we learn of Jesus Christ. And with that knowledge comes the responsibility and the obligation to act upon that knowledge. You see, when we know that Christ loved us with an everlasting love and set aside His glory, set aside the manifestation of His glory for a time and came down upon this earth in the likeness of sinful flesh and served man when He should have been the one being served and died upon the cross, redeeming His people, what should that say to us? How we ought to treat one another, especially considering that we are related by that very same blood, that we're not just a group of people in here. We are brothers and sisters, related, blood related. We are blood relatives as we sit here in this congregation, related by the blood of Christ. How ought we to treat one another? We ought to treat each other as Christ treated us. And we have no excuse if we know the length and the breadth and the depth of the height, because we know how Christ dealt with us. And there's one other thing I want to leave with. And there are other scriptures I could turn to, but how ought we to not only treat each other, but how we ought to treat the Lord. Now, it's been said many times in the scripture that we ought to be careful not to bring reproach upon the bride of Christ.
Yeah.
And that, you know this now. You know you ought not to bring reproach upon the bride. I've just ruined your day. Because you know now, you ought not to bring reproach upon the body of Christ. You are now responsible for that knowledge in the knowledge that the Lord has given to you. Now, obviously, just because I say the words doesn't mean you understand it. That's why the understanding comes by the Spirit. But when the Spirit reveals to you that you are a member of the body of Christ and that you have a responsibility to that, then the first thing you ought to do is take up your walk in baptism. That's how you show, you manifest, you declare that you have seen the very depth and the height and the breadth and the length of Christ's love toward you in walking after the same semblance of His death, burial, and resurrection. But it doesn't stop there. That's only the beginning. Is that you walk. Now, I'm beginning to sound like, well, this is a hard road to hoe. This is something in which it's very hard to do. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, My yoke is not grievous. My yoke is light. And my burden is light. Because the result of this, the manifestation to us, and I hope, in back in John, says this. Because there is a benefit to this. There is a very glorious benefit to following after him in love and walking in obedience and not bringing reproach upon the cross, upon the bride of Christ, but walking after his love toward one another. And it's this, John 14. And though I don't want to really miss anything, I want to just skip right down to the verse I'm looking at, verse 21. He that keepeth my commandments, what was his commandment that he left with? It's just a couple of verses back. Love one another, even as I have loved you. And keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. What he's saying is, if you're going to love in tongue only, but not in deed, this what applies in this scripture doesn't apply to you. But if you walk according to that love that's within your heart in action, then this applies to you. It says, and he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. Now, it doesn't mean that the Father's love is going to depart from you if you follow after disobedience. We're going to find something about this scripture. It says that the Father shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. That is the beauty of the following after Christ, is that Christ becomes manifest to you, that you are able to plainly see, as the Apostle Paul prayed to God about the Ephesians, that you are able to comprehend what is the breadth and the what length and the depth of the height of Christ's love, because you follow after him, and he openly manifests himself to you. He doesn't manifest himself to everyone else. In that, he manifests himself to you in that. Now that is a blessing that you receive in following after the Lord in discipleship, in following after him in service of love, and showing forth your obedience and taking up your cross and walking after him in baptism and in obedience in the church. Is that you see the manifestation of Christ in your life, plainly and openly. And you know what that does? That encourages you. It strengthens you. It consoles you. It guides you in the way so that you are even able to learn more and more and grow and in this grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is never going to come a day when we learn everything that is in the Scripture. I certainly won't, and I expect to live a little longer than tomorrow, but if we live a thousand years, we will never come to the fullness of everything that is in this Scripture, let alone everything about God, because God didn't put everything about himself in the Scripture. He put everything that we needed in the Scripture. But we find that if we were to devote ourselves each and every moment of our lives to learning just a little bit more about Christ, we're never going to come to the end of it. But that's no excuse for not trying. That's no excuse for not trying more and more, because not only do you show forth your love toward Christ, but you glorify God in heaven and show him as the preeminent one. I ask that you pray for Brother Billy as he comes forward.